Good morning. Happy Mother's Day and welcome. Would you please stand with us as we worship?
You are love, you bring light to calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh, shepherd boy courageous. I may not face Goliath, but I've got my own giants. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. No rock, oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. You heard your children. You hear your children. River, come and fill me again. Thank you.
and Education Services, which is a Christian organization that supports women struggling with unexpected pregnancy or pregnancy loss. During this next song, we invite you to, as an act of worship, bring up your offering and place them in one of the collection boxes at the front. If you are online and wish to give, if you would like to give electronically on the screen behind me, there will be ways that you can do that as well. Let us pray for the offering. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning in worship, and we are grateful that you gave to us and did not expect anything of us, but that you gave freely. And so, Lord, we now freely give of what you have given us. And whether we are the poor lady who gave everything she had, or we are someone that you have blessed more than even Solomon in his time, Lord, whether we are somewhere in between, it doesn't matter. Lord, we give this morning, and we pray that every hand that you would bring our offering to would be blessed by you. Amen.
Why do you stand again if you like? Yeah.
If you're a mom, can you raise your hand for a second? Happy Mother's Day. As a formerly delinquent, you guys have done great, honestly. There were a lot of people like me when I was about six, and it made people like you have a really hard time and maybe go gray before they turn 40. So thank you for doing what you have done and for being who you are. And now everybody else. If anyone else in here has forgotten, Taylor put a special note in this morning. She said, if you've forgotten, you have my permission to sneak out right now and to head to the flower shop. But as someone who knows a guy who seems to forget this sort of thing, there will be no flowers anywhere in any shop. So you're better off going to the back field and picking some dandelions in the 3-minute break. So good luck with that. Welcome to New Life. My name is Jacob Visser. I am a congregational member as well as an intern youth pastor here. And if you are new here, we invite you to fill out a Connect card in front of you. They can be dropped off at one of the offering boxes at the front or the main greeting booth at the front door. We ask you to do that, not so that we can put you on a spam list and email you every day about anything and everything, but because we don't want to miss you. We want to get to know you. We want to know your name, your story, and we want to make sure that you find a home and family here at New Life. So there are two lunches coming up next week. The first one is the Life Groups lunch. We are all about community here and fellowship, and next week's lunch is a good way to get to know a little bit more about Life Groups. So, May 15th, you are invited for lunch after worship. They will be meeting upstairs in room 303, and this is your chance to explore and potentially become a part of a life group. And also next Sunday is the Esperanza lunch. Esperanza is one of our mission partners, and it serves as a place of Christian hope to remote First Nations communities. You can spend the first 5 weeks of August, sorry, that's way longer than it is, the first week of August, 5 weeks is a little more than I think I'd go for, with New Life on the beautiful west coast of Vancouver Island. It's a great family trip, and we plan to help with construction projects, facility repairs, painting, gardening, and so on. This trip is open to individuals, couples, and families, young and old. So even if you're like 50 years old, you're good to go. I'm really glad you laughed, because that's the kind of joke that if you don't laugh, I'm in a lot of trouble. So I appreciate that. Although I did hear one person saying more oh than ha-ha. I might be hearing from them. Canada Summer Jobs has approved us for two positions this summer. With this funding, we are excited to continue with summer programming for youth and children. We are currently posting for an intern to help with youth programming in the summer at New Life. This position will be for 8 weeks at 35 hours per week. If you have any questions or want more information, please talk to Janessa. She is, I can't actually see, but I believe she's dead center right in the back there. And if you want to apply, you just visit newlifecrc.ca/employment. There's a side note that says, not to brag, but we're a pretty cool bunch, and it will be a blast to work with our team this summer. And I can confirm, as a current intern here, it is a blast working with the crew. Soon we will be dismissing the kids. For Little Lights, kids 3 to 5 exit through the door on my left, and for Kids Church, grades 1 to 5, you will be dismissing through the exit on my right. If you are new and visiting or are unsure of where to bring your kid, please find an attendant at either door. And if you have not yet checked in your child, please do that as well. And if you don't know where to do that, again, just see the people at the doors. We are now entering the three-minute fellowship time. Parents, this is your opportunity to bring your kids downstairs. Please welcome and greet one another with peace of Christ. And they said an optional question. So my question is, how excited are you to watch either the Abbotsford or the Vancouver Canucks in the playoffs this year? Well, you could be better off watching the Leafs, so go Leafs, go.
All right. Yeah. Go ahead and find your seats and your pews. We'll continue on in worship. Good morning. Oh, it's good to be here with all of you. I am so excited that I get to come and deliver the word this morning. Before we do, I just want to open with a word of prayer and just submit this time to the Father. So would you please bow with me? Heavenly Father, we just trust that you have a word to speak to each one of us. We trust that your Spirit is present here with each one. And we trust that you have a word for us. So we ask that right now as your word would come out for me, it would come out in a pure and holy way that would affect each of us to change and to growth and to deeper intimacy with you. We want to give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing on in our series entitled Habits and Attitudes. And Nathan described the way in which we came up with this last week. I personally thought that the title should be called Habatitudes. It sounds like an old forgotten book of the Old Testament. Like, you know, turn with me to Habatitudes chapter 3. You can find it right after Hezekiah. For those of you that don't know, that's not a book of the Bible. That's embarrassing, though. You were looking for it. No, but I love this topic of habits and attitudes because it calls us back to our basics of our faith, the whats and the whys of how we follow God. And it's just so encouraging and so awesome. And last week, Pastor Nathan talked about the importance of silence. And so if you haven't watched that, go back and take a look at that. It's an important part of our habits and attitudes with the Father. This week, we're going to be talking about rhythms with God, rhythms of relationship with God. And rhythms can mean a lot of different things to different people. And so I want to describe to you what I mean by rhythms of relationship with God. And the rhythms that I'm describing is that the habits that we create, so like we have habits and attitudes, it's the habits that we create and the attitudes that we adopt in order to foster a deep, personal, and daily walk with God. A deep, personal, daily walk with God. The rhythm of relationship with God consists of two practices, and I'd like to suggest these two practices for us all. The first one is a habit, and it's the practice of quiet time or one-on-one with God. I call it a quiet time. That's the first one. The second one is more of an attitude, and it's a posture, a heart attitude, and that is an intentional acknowledgement that we're walking hand in hand with God through the day, right? So the first practice is a quiet time, and the second one is more of a heart attitude. I know that I'm walking with God through my day, and I'll explain those in more detail shortly. But before we go into that, I want to describe something. These rhythms of relationship of God are so important that I'm going to label them a matter of life or death. And I know that sounds dramatic, and it's unusual because I'm never dramatic. Spirit fingers. Yeah. I asked for a confetti cannon, but apparently we didn't have it in the budget. Never have it in the budget. Come on. But I see this as a matter of life and death. Why? Because every single one of us, whether you are a born-again Christian, or whether you are an atheist, or whether you don't know where you've landed yet on what you believe, every single one of us, according to God, are a child of His. You are His child. You were created by Him. You were created in His image. Every single one of us. So at the core of every single person on the planet, whether or not they confess Christ, there's a deep longing to be in right relationship with your Maker. Every single one of us on the planet, there's a deep longing within each one of us to be in right relationship with our Creator. And if we don't find that in Christ, we're going to look for it in other places. We're going to look for it in other things. And that's why so often we see people trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction in materials and things and these other things that always end up producing death, dissatisfaction, more longing, brokenness. And that's why it's only found in relationship with our Creator that our longing can be fulfilled. Dallas Willard is a Christian philosopher, and he's an author, or he was, and he puts this truth so well. Desire is infinite. Desire is infinite, partly because we were made by God, made for God, made to need God, and made to run on God. Made to run on God as if He's our source, right? We can be satisfied only by the one who is infinite, eternal, and able to supply all our needs. We are only at home in God. When we fall away from God, the desire for the infinite remains, right? That infinite longing within us from our Maker. That desire remains, but it is displaced upon things that will certainly lead to destruction. It's only within God that we can find fulfillment, and then that void is fulfilled and that longing is met. And when we fall away from God, we search out for things that ultimately lead to death in our lives. And the reason why this is life or death is because if we don't spend time connecting to our source, connecting to our source of life, to our Creator, the one who gave us and continues to give us life, we will seek it out in other things that ultimately lead to death in our lives. And this isn't truth just because a Christian philosopher said it. It's truth because we find it in the Word of God, God's Word to us. And one example is in James 1:15. It says, "Then after desire," right, this desire that we have, "has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." When we search it out for other things other than God, it'll produce death. What did Christ say was the reason why he came? What was the reason why Jesus said he came to the people? He said, "I have come so that you might have life. I've come so that you might have life." And that means that if he came to give us life, before him, without him, there was death. You guys are awesome. So good. So let's take this one step further. Why did God send Christ? Why did God feel the reason that he needed to send Christ? He had to send Jesus Christ because sin separated us from God. Sin separated us from relationship with God. So what that means is within relationship with God is what we find life. Life can only be found in relationship with God. And that is why relationship with God is a matter of life and death. Because without our relationship with God, the source of life, the result for us is just death. And this isn't only truth because this isn't only truth to those who have not yet known relationship with God, but this is also really solid truth for us as believers. And the reason why I want to address this is because I know and sometimes have seen us as Christians take advantage or take for granted our salvation. I'm saved, so I'm good. I know God, so I'm okay. I'm good. We're set. But Christ didn't come so that we could tick off a box and go about our lives as we feel best. Christ didn't come so that we can say, "Yep, I'm good. I've got my ticket punched to heaven. Well, I'm going to go about my life as I see fit." He came to give us life here and now. Here and now. "I came so that you might have life and life to the full." Not just for the future, not just for eternity, but for the now. And all that hinges on relationship with God. And I have a simple story from my own life that I feel shows truth in this as an example of this. So about a month ago, I had a lot on my plate. There was so much going on, and I just felt like everything kind of came on me at once, and I had an anxiety attack. And I didn't even know that it was happening until afterwards, because I'd never experienced anything like that before. It was during a very particular time in my life, a very stressful time in my life. I was processing all these very heavy things that were taking place. So I was processing leaving all of my friends and community here. I was processing getting the house ready for sale, selling the house. I was processing moving all of our belongings interprovincially. I was processing not having a place lined up to live in Saskatchewan, not having a job, not knowing where we're going to send our kids to school, not knowing if that school would be a blessing for them, not knowing all of these things and having that weight on my shoulders. And not only that, but I was still trying to be a good husband, a good father, and I was still trying to finish well here at New Life, you know, just not burn any bridges here. Make sure that just in case my inner Latino freezes in Saskatchewan, that I can still have a backup plan, which, by the way, is sleeping in the basement here. So, yeah, all on the same page with that. That's good. All of those things were just looming over me, and I was focused on them. And then all at once, they just landed on my shoulders. And I felt physically sick. I felt emotionally sick. I felt spiritually sick. It was awful. It was awful. See, God was not at the forefront of my mind while I was processing all of those things. I was not focused on his goodness and faithfulness, even though I've experienced his goodness and faithfulness my entire life. So why was I not focused? It's because I had not been ruthless with my rhythms of relationship with God. I had not been intentional to make that one-on-one time a priority. I wasn't intentionally spending that one-on-one time with God in word, in his word, to be washed over with his truths and his promises and allow him to speak rather than my insecurities and all this stuff. I allowed busyness to overwhelm me. I gave permission to the exterior things to dictate my time, my schedule. So as my days got busier and busier and packed with work and preparation to move and all that stuff and family responsibilities, and the list kept going and going, every night when I'd finally lay down to go to sleep, my head wouldn't allow me to sleep. I was like, what about this, and what about this, and what about that, and what about this, and what about that? And then I wouldn't sleep through the night, and when I'd wake up in the morning, I would snooze my alarm, and rather than having quiet time to go and be with my source of life, I would try to sleep a little bit longer because I was so exhausted. Then I'd go about my day, and the same thing would happen, and that cycle persisted and persisted and persisted for a couple weeks. My soul was restless, my body was drained, my mind was scattered, and it felt like death. And finally, after 2 weeks of self-inflicted pain, and I say self-inflicted pain, I realized that this was because I had neglected my one-on-one time with the Father. I had neglected going and being poured into by my Father, and I was doing it all in my own strength and in my own abilities. So that night, I repented, and I restarted my prioritized rhythms with God again. And guess what happened? All of my problems, all those things that were weighing on me, magically solved themselves. No, that did not happen. I wish, right? That would have been cool. And that's the end of my sermon. God bless you. No, yeah, amen. I wish, right? You wish that the sermon was done as well, right? All right, let's keep going. My problems weren't solved. That wasn't the case. But life and relationship came in place of death and separation. Life and relationship with God came in the place of death and separation. As a result of recentering myself in Christ, I felt assurance from the Prince of Peace that everything was okay, and I was no longer worried. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. It can only happen within relationship. Then I started looking through the lens of Jehovah Jireh, the provider, and I wasn't worried about the rest. Things that were causing me stress no longer worried me because they didn't have permission. The busyness that dictated my time and attention and all that chaos no longer had permission. And I emphasized permission on purpose because nothing can have your permission unless you give it. Nothing can have your attention and your time unless you give it permission. You know, what's so mind-bending about all this, and proves to me at least that this is truth, is that I had peace and I had joy and I had rest despite the fact that nothing on my list had changed, despite the fact that none of those things on the list had changed. See, because if some of those things on the list had gotten checked off, or I'd seen some progress moving forward, then I'd be like, oh, there was some relief there. But none of those had changed, and yet I felt peace and joy. That only comes with God. See, what happened was my view had changed, my perspective had changed, and my eyes were now set on Christ. Now, I'd like to say that since then I haven't worried, and I'd like to say that since then I haven't given busyness permission, but that wouldn't be true. But what has happened is since then I've repented faster of walking away. I've gone back more quickly into my relationship with God. What I've done is to be more ruthless with the rhythms of God, to spend that time in the morning connecting with my source of life, to make sure that I'm speaking from him and I'm walking in and through him in those difficult times, because I know that it produces fruit in my life because I've seen it. And when we spend intentional time with him, he meets us where we're at, and he provides truth in the midst of lies, and he quiets those fears and anxieties, and he provides rest for our soul. And Jesus speaks this promise to us so clearly within our text today, which is Matthew 11:28-30. And it fits our series so well. And he says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love the first three words of this. Come to me. Come to me. Right? It's so powerful. This is the whole thing. This is where everything hinges on. This is the whole point of it. Come to me. Nothing else matters if we don't come to him first. We don't find rest. We don't find his yoke. We don't find that freedom that comes from Christ. So he isn't saying, wait until you're weary and burdened and then come to me and I'll give you rest. He's saying, come now, learn from me, take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and light. So how do we do that? And I'd like to suggest these two rhythms that I was talking about. One, quiet time. Quiet time. This is a one-on-one time with God, and it can look very different for many of us, and that's okay. And I've taught about quiet time before, and I'm not going to get into all the details of it, but I want to encourage you with this quiet time. And there's one aspect within quiet time that I want, there's three aspects that I want to encourage you with, but before that, I want to say one thing. The content of your quiet time is less important than the fact that you spend time meeting with God. The content of what you do in that time is less important than the fact that you actually spend that time with him. He'll provide the content. The content is not as important as actually doing it. So there's three aspects that I want to encourage you with to make an effective rhythm of relationship with God. That's consistent, unhurried, and purposeful. Consistent. Consistent that it's a regular part of your routine. It's a regular part of your routine. It's something that you find time for in your day. Okay? It's not secondary, but it's a priority. It can't be consistent in your life if it's not a priority. Second thing, unhurried. It's not unhurried. It's obvious in the statement or the word itself, but it's not hurried. We live in such a hurried lifestyle. We live in such a hurried pace of life. And in that time that you have with God, if you're hurried, you're not present. So that time needs to be unhurried. And it doesn't mean it has to be 2 hours. It can be 10, 15 minutes. But even within that 10, 15 minutes, it's unhurried. The third one is purposeful. This is on purpose. It's not religious. It's not to tick off a box. It's not out of duty, but it's on purpose. It's on purpose. That's out of a desire to grow closer in your relationship with God. And I find, at least for myself, because I can easily get distracted, that centering statements are very helpful to keep the purpose of my quiet time. And that centering statement can be something like, Jesus, I'm here to be with you. Jesus, I'm here to get to know you better. Right? Something like that. And if you're someone like me who's going to say, well, I'm going to forget those three things as soon as I walk out of here, I've got an acronym for you, and it's amazing. It's CUP. If you want to have your cup filled, right? Remember that. If I want to have my cup filled in my relationship with God, my quiet time, it's consistent, unhurried, and prioritized. Purposeful. Consistent, unhurried, and purposeful. The second rhythm is really simple, but it's really important as well. The second one is an intentional acknowledgement that you're walking hand in hand with God through your day. It's a mindset. It's a purposeful mindset of knowing and trusting that Jesus is with you. See, because I've done this in my own life, and I still wrestle with this, but I have my one-on-one. I have my quiet time with God in the morning, and I get filled up, and that's holy and sacred. And then sometimes I just go about my day. And while that's still a special time, and it is holy and sacred, the rest of our day is holy and sacred too, because we live it as unto God. We live all things out unto God. So if I just go with the quiet time and I don't walk through the rest of my day with an acknowledgement and an understanding that he's walking hand in hand with me, I'm going to miss out on opportunities for him to speak to me and through me in that day. So walk with those two things. And another centering statement that I find is helpful through your day, just to remind yourself of it, is thank you, Lord, for walking with me today. How can I bless someone for you today? Whatever that centering statement is, whatever you find can be helpful, but repeat those things. Establishing these rhythms of relationship with God will produce fruit in your life. However, there is one major roadblock that will prevent us from having healthy rhythms in our life. I want you to think about this. What is the large majority of responses that you get from people when you ask them how are they doing? How are you doing? Good. ... What do you think? Busy. Stu, 100 points for Stu. Mark them down. You get points later. Busy. How are you doing? Oh, doing really good, but busy. How are you doing? Oh, man, life has been rough. It's so busy. How are you doing? Yeah, pretty good, just busy. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard that. And that's not just from the driven CEO, workaholic, single mom with two jobs busy. Like, I'm talking about everybody. I'm talking about youth, young adults, retired. Why are you busy when you're retired? That has me scared. I'm still waiting for like a 7, 8, or 9-year-old to be like sipping a cup of coffee, just talking about wondering if they're going to be able to get everything done that week. Like, these mandatory recesses are really putting me behind schedule. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. It's almost as if our culture places value on us being busy. It's almost as if our culture values ourselves and others by what we do and how much we do. It's like, oh, you see that person? They're involved in this. Oh, man, they must be so valuable because they're involved in so many things. And I want to clarify this, too, because I think it's important to clarify this word busy. I'm going to use this book. I'm going to use in a very impactful book that has impacted me that I've been walking with through this week. If you haven't read it yet, I'd encourage you to read it. If you have, read it again. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and it's by John Mark Comer. And in this book, he describes busyness as, and what I mean by busy as well is hurried. Hurried. See, because you can be busy with the things in life, and it can be good, and you can be unhurried. But usually, when I'm describing someone, or when someone describes their life to me as busy, how are you doing? Oh man, just good, but busy. When you say that, you mean you have too much to do and not enough time to do it in. You have too much on your plate and not enough capacity to do it. That's busy or hurried. So I'm going to use those kind of interchangeably, but what I mean by that is hurried if I say busy. So, and in the book, John Mark Comer shares a conversation that one of his pastor mentors is having with his mentor, which is Dallas Willard. And this pastor says to Dallas Willard, how can I be the best me? How can I be better? What do I need to do? Can you give me some advice on being a better version of myself? What do I need to do? And Dallas Willard responds with this: you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And then he follows it up with saying, hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Guess what? That was probably 20 years ago. That was probably 20 years ago that Dallas Willard said that to his mentee. And this is so true for us now. Things in life, if anything, are more full, more busy, more hurried, more impatient, more rushed, more instant. For example, I mean, even myself, you know, if I order something on Amazon Prime and it's like, it'll be here tomorrow. You guys know about, Yeah, you know, you order something on Amazon, it's like, oh, it'll be there tomorrow. If it doesn't come the next day, one day, 24 hours, I'm up and I'm like, hey, I'm on the phone with Jeff Bezos. Hey, where's my melon baller? You said it was going to be here today. What am I going to do without a melon baller? I don't know why I ordered a melon baller. I'm not sure. But seriously, if it doesn't arrive in one day, something is wrong, right? We live in a culture that not only expects hurry, but it worships hurry. It prioritizes hurry. It idolizes hurry. I'm going to give you a little example, self-reflection, if you will. How many of us, if we've gotten all of our groceries at the grocery store, we've walked to the back of the line where we see all the aisles and all the checkout aisles, and we're scanning, right? Oh, that one's three people. No way. Nope, they're doing points or something. They've got their own scanning to see which one's faster, right? How many of us? I know for me, thank you for a few hands. Honest people in the front. I can't see you in the back, so you might be honest as well. I go into the shopping store. I mean, I might saunter through the parking lot, but when I get into the store, I don't know what happens. I'm expecting as if the manager is like timing me. Here comes Justin, and go. I'm like sprinting through the store. I'm just getting things off the shelf. They're flying off, and I'm weaving through. I have like a whole pattern in my mind. Okay, I got to go this one, this one, this one. And then, you know, the other thing, I'm walking down the back aisles, looking down each aisle. You know what I'm doing? I'm scanning each aisle. I'm looking for the short route out, you know? I'm not going down the chip and the pop aisle. Are you kidding me? There's going to be like 10 people in there. That'll save me 5 seconds. What am I going to do with those 5 seconds? Or at a traffic light, you stop and you're scanning. Okay, there's 3 or 4 in that one and 2 or 3 in this one. Oh, no, that guy's wrestling a foot long from Subway. No, I'm not getting behind him. We are constantly hurrying from one place to another, and it's because we have too much to do and not enough time to do it in. So, I want to tell you one more thing. Can I tell you what the resounding single most positive thing said as a result of the pandemic? The one positive thing when I ask people, hey, so is there any good that came from this for you? Across the board, a slower pace of life. A slower pace of life. That speaks to me. It's such a clear indicator that us as an entire society are too busy. This is not just a pocket of people, but us as an entire society are too busy, too hurried. And which brings me to my point. We cannot have a healthy rhythm of relationship with God if we are too hurried, if we are too busy. So in order to establish healthy, life-giving rhythms in our life, we need to address the busyness and the hurried pace of our life. Otherwise, what's going to happen is we'll set these rhythms, and after a week or two, the mandatory things in life will take priority. The school, work, dinners, shopping, doctor's appointments, meetings, all the mandatory things will push our one-on-one time with God into a place of optional, and I'll get to it when I can, again, producing death in our lives. So in order for us to heed the call from Christ to come and I'll give you rest, we need to examine our lives and make a choice. And I have this quote from John Roan, and it's an amazing and powerful quote, and I feel it applies so well to this right now. So it says, we must all suffer one of two pains, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. The pain of discipline or the pain of regret. We need to each personally make a choice. Do I want to carry on in this hurried lifestyle, or do I want to enter into God's rest? If you decide that you want to enter into God's rest and take upon his burden and his yoke upon you, at the end of John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, he suggests four practices to unhurry our lives. And I find it fits really well with our habits and attitudes here. And I'm going to share them with you, but this book is not the end-all be-all, but it has some really great advice, and I encourage you to read it. These four are, first, silence and solitude. Pastor Nathan spoke on this last week, so if you haven't yet watched that, please go back and watch that. It's really important. But I'm going to give you two examples, quick ones here. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. These weren't boring, lonely, I feel bad about myself places. These were alone places to be quiet, to be with God. Create space where you can get alone and be away from the noise. Henry Nouwen, he said this about solitude. Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to have a spiritual life. That's a big statement. Without solitude, it's virtually impossible to have a spiritual life. The second thing is Sabbath. We all know Sabbath well, but I wonder how many of us do it well. I know personally, speaking, I don't do it great always. Sometimes I get it spot on, other times I don't. Sabbath consists of two main things, rest and worship. Rest and worship. Sabbath actually comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to cease, to stop, and it means about rest, okay? We need to make sure that we take upon this word from God, from Matthew 11, come to me and you'll find rest in Shabbat, in Sabbath. And the second thing is worship within that Sabbath. Exodus 20, 9 to 10 says, 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord, a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So keep the Sabbath day holy by worshiping God. Keep the Sabbath day by glorifying God in it. And there's more to go in that. But the third one, simplicity. Simplicity. John Mark Comer, much like Christ, encourages us to be more simplistic in our material possessions. This world is constantly pitching us a lie that if we have enough and if we acquire enough, we will be happy. Simplicity, this practice of simplicity, it fights against consumerism and materialism. It's really important. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? Go and sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And why was that so devastating to the rich young ruler? Because he had so much and because it had a hold of him. Now, we might not be like this rich young ruler, but we for sure are rich. If you live in Canada, you are rich. Case in point, done. We're rich. We have so many blessings and so many things. Now, it doesn't mean that we should feel bad about that, but it means that we should examine ourselves and say, what things are holding on to me? Jesus might say the same thing to us. Go and sell. Follow me. He gives us a couple examples of things to do within simplicity. First, learn to live with less. Learn how to live with less. The second thing, share what you have with others, right? It's just, I'm not going to get this and acquire this for myself, so I'm going to have it only for myself. Share with others. The third thing, don't buy everything that you want always. Don't impulse buy. Process it. Wait it. Ask questions about your purchase. Four, live on a budget. Live on a budget, even if you can afford way more, but live on a budget. And the fifth thing is give things away. Again, this is a self-reflection that each one of you needs to make on your own. The fourth thing is slowing. The fourth and last thing is slowing. The explanation of this practice of unhurrying is in its name. It's slowing down. Slow down your pace of life. In this excessively fast-paced culture, we need to adopt practices in our lives that will slow us down. And I'm just going to suggest a few of them to you, ones that spoke to me mostly, but there's going to be other ones for you as well. First one, leave 10, 15 minutes early for whatever things you need to do. Leave 10, 15 minutes early. When you do this, it brings peace to your departure. So when you're walking out of the house, instead of yelling at the kids, I've never done that before, but leaving the church, get in the van so we can worship God. Gosh, get your shoes on. Yeah, that sounds really loving, right? Leave 10, 15 minutes early. This means you drive slower. It means that you're less rushed to arrive at your place. You're less, just anxious. You also will value other people's time well when you do that. The next one is get in the slowest line in the grocery store. Again, this is for me because I sprint through the grocery stores. Get in the slowest line. Perhaps God has an opportunity for you to be blessed and be a blessing to somebody in that lineup, or just to slow things down. It's purposeful, intentional slowing. Get in the right lane, especially if you're a lead foot. And this is the third one that I want to suggest, and I think it's the most important. Set boundaries on your devices. Set boundaries on your phones. It's so hard to slow down when our phones are constantly speaking to us, distracting us. Work, email, text, phone calls, apps, internet. I mean, our phones are these multitasking devices that constantly take our time and attention, and they keep us in a fast-paced lifestyle. Set boundaries on the time of your phone. Have them turned off, even within your Sabbath. Try it once. Turn it off for a day. And please hear me well. None of these things are meant to condemn. None of these things are meant to condemn us. Rather, they're meant to encourage us and build us up, edify us as a church. All of us are guilty of being too busy or too hurried from time to time. All of us are, from time to time, are guilty of not spending enough time in our relationship with God. This is a call to men and women of God to continue to fight the good fight, to stand firm in the midst of difficulties, to set our eyes on God. This is a call back to healthy rhythms of relationship with God. Would you please join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for the incomprehensible gift of salvation. We thank you and we praise you that you so loved us and desired not to be separated from us, that you sent Jesus to defeat sin and death and bring us back into right relationship with you. We ask you for forgiveness for the times in our lives that we took for granted the gift of salvation. We ask for forgiveness for taking on a worldly approach to habits and attitudes at times. And we thank you for your forgiveness. We ask for discipline, Father. We ask for passion to continue to prioritize our times with you, our source of life. We ask for discernment to know how to avoid the pitfalls that this world pitches to us. We ask for opportunities to be good examples to those around us for your name's sake, for your glory, and for your kingdom, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The worship band is going to lead us in a song. You might not know this song, or you might not know it well. If you don't, I just want to ask and encourage you just to absorb it. What is God trying to say to me here through this? Maybe take some time to reflect on yourself about these things, about the two practices of quiet time and rhythm of relationship with God and acknowledging that he's there. And maybe the four practices of unhurry. Take time to reflect on yourself in this song.
Take me in.
Yeah. God's love is so strong, and it's out of a desire to be with each one of us. So I encourage you, please process this. Please take this to heart. Yeah, may God bless you in it too. Before you leave today, I want to say a special happy Mother's Day to all of you spiritual and physical moms that have mentored and loved on so many people. We love you, we appreciate you, we value you. We don't have enough to afford to lavish you all with these amazing gifts that you deserve, but we have some small tokens of our affection that you're going to find at each door as you head out. Moms, we have these little gifts for you and want to say happy Mother's Day. We value you. We appreciate you. Have an awesome Sunday. God bless you, and we'll see you later.